For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. And just in a couple of verses later, in verse 6, he says this: these things occurred as examples for us. Thank you, Peter. Examples for us as Christians. We're meant to look back and take note of what God teaches us through this passage. I have this book on my shelf, and I was looking at it this week. It's by the theologian Alec Motyer. It's an Old Testament background to our understanding of Christ. And he says this, let me quote it. It comes from a conversation he had. He says, think about it. Think of what an Israelite would say on the way to Canaan, having come out of the Red Sea and so forth. Here's what an Israelite would say. If you said, who are you? He would say, I was in a foreign land under the sentence of death, in bondage, but I took shelter under the blood of the Lamb. Our mediator let us out, and we crossed over, and now we're on our way to the promised land. We're not there yet, but he's given us his law to make us a community. He's given us the tabernacle, because you have to live by grace and forgiveness. And his presence is in our midst, and he's going to stay with us until we get home. And in this book, he says, that's exactly what the Christian says. That's our story. We were in a foreign land, far away from God, in bondage to our sin, in chains that we cannot free for ourselves. And although we don't have to have someone who paints a red cross in animal blood above the lintel of our doors, as Dan told us about last week in the last plague, but we're marked out by the blood of the cross, and we take shelter under that marking, and we are saved. There's something very familiar in the Exodus story, because it's a foretelling of our story of the cross and Jesus. Because this, in a way, what the story we heard is about what our salvation is about. We get freed from being enslaved to sin. We cross over by grace to the other side, where someone mediates for us. That's what the text says tonight. That's what Moses did for his people. Salvation is all about us getting out of bondage through somebody who takes on the cost of that himself. That's what redemption means. At the beginning of our text, we're told that when Pharaoh and his officials think about the reality of the situation, they think, hang on, we have lost all our labor force in one go. And the scripture says, we have lost the Israelites' services, as if they'd chosen to offer their services because we're nice people. We're going to make bricks out of straw for you. No. They realize that all their slaves are going in one merry band across the desert, and they have lost an entire labor force, the whole kit and caboodle, doing the jobs that nobody else wanted to do. And they think, crumbs, we've let them go. And we've changed our minds. We want to get them back. The Israelites were in bondage, literally, the bondage of slavery, physical slaves. And they see that the Egyptians are coming for them, and they're terrified. And you would be. They're frightened of their past, they're scared of their present, and they're terrified for their future. They are not in a happy place. And we're told that that moment, the bondage of Egypt seems more preferable than the uncertainty of what lies ahead. They've got still a slave mentality. They've only just been freed. They're free in their bodies, but they're not free in their spirits. And they're in danger of being caught by the memory of their past because they're too scared to go into their future. David Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a famous preacher, some of you might have heard of him, and he used as a sermon illustration to talk about how the Egyptians, how the Israelites were thinking at this point. He used the idea of the slaves in the United States of America before slavery was abolished. You couldn't vote. You had no power. People could beat you up. People could kill you if they were of a different race. You had no rights. And if you were out and about and a white person said to you, do this or do that, even if it was abusive, even if you did not want to, even if it frightened you, you had to do what they said. And then the emancipation of slaves happened, slavery was abolished, and then all of a sudden they've got rights. All of a sudden they're free. But you walk into town and a white person shouts at you, even though you know you're free in your head, you might still act like a slave. And that's the place that the people of Israel were at, looking back and looking forward. And in a way, that's a position that we're in as Christians sometimes. We know that we have been set free. Amen? We have been set free. We have been bought at a great cost, every single one of us. If we believe in the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we have been bought at a great cost. We are free, but we need to step in to that freedom and walk that freedom and that wholeness. And we know that in our head, but sometimes we don't exactly live that out. Or is that just me? Maybe that's just me. It's not walked out. It's not worked out. God has freed us from things that we remain enslaved to, and we're getting free. We're reminded through this story tonight that God is in the business of freedom. That's on his business card, Freedom Inc. God does freedom. And the Red Sea story reminds us of how to be free. It's something to do with the crossing over. And that looks very much like grace to me. As I've been thinking about this passage, I meant to be talking about baptism tonight. We had a whole thought out sermon. Dan had a whole thought out sermon. And God went, no, we're not doing that. And one line kept coming back to me and back to me as I was reading this passage. And it's what Moses says in verse 14. I love this line. It says, do not be afraid, stand firm, and you'll see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you will never see again. And then Moses says this, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Ah, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Love that. That's grace in action, to stand still and to do nothing, because God does. God's going to do your fighting. So we can't perform, we can't contribute to it. It's not about what we bring, it's about what God does. It's about the action, the supernatural action of God. God, 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 it's about what God does. That's grace. And it's in bucket loads in our story in Exodus tonight. On one side of the Red Sea, the Israelites are within reach of their old masters. They're under the sentence of death. Pharaoh is out to get them. He says that we're going to go get them. We're going to kill them. They're on one side. And freedom is staring at them in the face. And they cross over. And they literally cross from death to life. They cross over from being under condemnation, and they're no longer under the sentence of death. They've crossed over by grace. This is the gospel in the Old Testament. The waters were divided. The Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and a wall on their left. I love that picture in the video. You know, and they're walking through, they've got their torches, and you can see the fish. Just imagine that. It's astonishing. And I can just imagine, you know, a whole band of people. There's going to be some of them going, yes, God's got this. Off we go. Freedom is coming. Yes, God, yes. And you can imagine, you know, there's some of them confidently striding forth because they've trusted in Moses and they've trusted in God. Fuck you, Egyptians. Do you know what I mean? They're just, yes. And you can imagine there's a bunch of people who are going, okay, I'm going to die. We're all going to die. We're all going to die. We're all going to die. I don't want to do this. We're all going to die. They walk through with completely different qualities of faith. Stop laughing at me, Liz. Completely different qualities of faith, but they're equally saved. Because you're not saved by the quality of your faith. You're saved by the object of your faith. And that is the God who fights for us. I got an amen. I can die happy. And that is Jesus, our Redeemer. Everything in this passage is about grace. Stand still and let God fight for you. I'm like, I don't know what I'm doing tonight. I really don't. Dan's rolling his eyes at me. Stand still and let God fight for you. I think that is such a powerful scripture that we so often forget. Charles Spurgeon wrote a sermon on this. I looked it up this week. He said this: I dare say that you think it's an easy thing to stand still, but it's one of the postures which a Christian soldier learns, not without years of teaching. I find that marching and quick marching are much easier for God's warriors than standing still. Because standing still takes trust and it takes faith. Tonight I want to remind us all, and every sermon starts with a sermon to me, about the need to stand still and let God be God. Moses says, stand still and let God fight for you. So tonight, people of God, stand still and let God fight for you. See what battles he has already won on your behalf, that he's already accomplished, and you don't need to fight them. See what he has already done and won from you, for you, and let that be a starting point. Because it wasn't Moses who led the people out of Israel or even Egypt. I'm a bit geographically challenged. It was God who led them. We're told that in our passage. It was God by pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. Always it was about God. It was about God and his presence. It was about God and his leading. It was always about what God wanted to do with his people and what it meant. It's about God. Moses, as we would soon discover, does not have a great sense of direction. This is one of my favorite cartoons. I don't know if you can see that. It says this. After 39 and a half years of wandering in the desert, Mrs. Moses secretly asks for directions. I sometimes feel like that in the car. Of course, that's not actually the truth, because it was all about the journey and about what God was doing with the people on the journey. And we know that, of course. It's about what God was accomplishing and preparing the people for. But that amuses me. Moses wasn't great at directions, but he was great at taking direction from the one who knew the direction they were going in. And that was God. When we stand still, we can let God lead. But sometimes we're people who like to take shortcuts. Our passage started in Exodus 13 with the people being told that God was going to take them the long way around. We're not going the direct path. We're going on the long way, the scenic route. Because there was something he needed to show them. And sometimes God needs to take the long road with us too. When we stand still, we can listen to what God wants us to do. When Pharaoh's army was pressing down behind Moses, Moses took the position of standing firm on the word of God. When the children of Israel wanted to move, Moses says, "No, stand still." And sometimes when our enemies are pressing down on us, the first thing in our human reaction is to run. But God says, stand still. I am with you. I am fighting the battles for you. And when the world is running from place to place looking for a solution, when we're going, will fight for you. Because standing still means you have to trust in what God has for you. Standing still means you trust God even though it looks impossible. And there's all sorts of stories in Scripture of people who stood still. Daniel in the lion's den, he stood still and waited and trusted in God. He stood still and prayed, and God shut the jaws of the lions. Paul and Silas, when they were in jail at midnight, what did they do? They decided to stand still and worship God in the midst of their fear, in the scariest moment, in the scary hours of the night when nothing makes sense, they stood still. Jesus stood still in the Garden of Gethsemane and decides to deliberately trust God and the plan that God has. I need to do what Moses said to his people and to have enough faith and trust to stand still and let God be God. So the question I want to leave you on tonight as the band come up, I did that just as Matt was walking away deliberately. Sorry, Matt. The band come up. The question I want to ask you tonight is, where in your life today do you need to stand still? Don't you hate it when you look at your cup and you haven't got any drink in it? I hate it when that happens. Where in your life do you need to stand still and have enough faith and trust to let God be God? And say to God, fight for me. in this particular scenario that may look impossible. Accomplish what you need to do in this. Where in your life do you need to surrender yourself and your agenda and your way of thinking in order that he is greater and we are less? I need to stand still more often and trust that God has this, that God is fighting for me, that he is fighting for you in impossible scenarios, in difficult places. Moses says, stand still so that God can fight for you. And tonight we're reminded that God has always wanted us, always wanted to bring his people back through the Red Sea, through the cross. He wants us so completely, grace upon grace, and he fights for us because we're worth it in his eyes. The band are going to play Oceans, and it's a song about trust, about unparalleled trust in what God is and what God does. And so as we're singing, what is it that you need to either let go of or take up or sort out or break agreement with Satan over, or have a chain that's broken, or whatever? This is an opportunity to be real with God and say, and perhaps agree, that we are going to let him. We're going to let him be God, and we're going to stand still in order that he does that.